that was a treat. See Ethan and family. I'm grateful for that. We are in the book of 1 Peter. Been working through 1 Peter chapter 4, and our text this morning is verses 4 through 6. Some will ask when you find that, if you are able, if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read from our text. 1 Peter 4, verses 4 through 6. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before You, our hearts, Lord, and who we are, Lord. It is because of Your grace and Your pursuit of us that sent You to Calvary that we might join You forever, Lord. Thank You for that kind of love. Father, this world, apart from You, does not understand the things of You. And Lord, we are in a spiritual battle. And Father, as we look at Your word this morning, we are reminded of that reality check, Lord. Father, thank You that the suffering Your people experience here, and Father, we have a light case of it compared to most of the world. But Father, we want to be obedient, Lord, in what we do experience. So just guide us through this time and remind us of Your presence, Lord, that we might seek and serve You, and Father, that we might be drawn to You because it's about You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I know everybody through this experience that we've had over the past few months has had to deal with the reality of being in home more than usual and probably watching more TV and movies. And I love movies. Of course, it's interesting. There's always those people that like to watch beyond what is being shown in the plot of the movie and look for mistakes that are going on in the movie. Because, you know, sometimes you can catch some things that certainly remind you that is not reality. You know, I was thinking back in the days when I was young, we'd watch sometimes those old Star Trek reruns. And I thought, man, it is rough if you happen to be on one of the landing parties, you know, that beams down to a planet. Because if you're not a main character, you're going to get zapped. That's just what happened on the old Star Trek. And, you know, much better if you're playing a part in the old A-Team. You could fall out of helicopters and be okay and everything else. But one guy had written reality check in movies of things. If you look real closely, I just want to share this with you. He said, you'll notice every grocery shopping bag will contain at least one loaf of French bread. You'll notice how the ventilation system of any building is strong enough to hold one or more people who are crawling through it. You'll notice a man will show no pain while taking the most ferocious beating, but will wince when a woman tries to clean his wounds. You'll notice that cars crash, always burst into flames. You'll notice no one suffering a severe beating will suffer from a concussion. You notice when anyone's involved and heavily outnumbered in a martial arts fight, the attackers will patiently wait to attack one at a time. You'll notice that any lock can easily be picked by a credit card or a paperclip in seconds, unless it's a door to a burning building with someone trapped inside. Then it's a little harder. You'll notice that a woman will always go down to the basement or walk out into the woods alone at night after hearing a noise. You'll notice lead actors and actresses in a Victorian movie never sweat, even though they're wearing layers of clothing and they all have white, perfectly straight teeth. Reality check. It's not really like that in the real world. And we have things like premarital counseling in hopes when people are about to enter into a marriage that all that love and feeling of, ooh, you're just so wonderful and beautiful, that maybe there's a little time for reality check and a little bit of counseling of what's coming ahead and what you may need to be prepared for. Or same with driver's ed. You know, the hope is that before you turn somebody loose on the road, they'll have some real experience behind the wheel and maybe a little bit of insight before we turn them loose on the roads with other drivers. And in the Bible, there are a number of reality checks. One that sticks out in my mind is where Jesus said, "If they hated me, don't be surprised if they hate you." And we're going to look at four reality checks. You look on our outline here. The first one, hey, don't be shocked by the unbeliever's surprise. Look here, actually in the first part of our verse. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They think it's strange, and some translations, they're surprised. The word literally means astonished. Hey, you know, the fact that you are not going in the herd mentality, that you have changed course of your life, it's like, what are you doing? Why do you now want to get up and go to church on a Sunday morning? Why are you willing to donate your time or your money to somebody else? Man, you need every dime you can get so you can enjoy it all. They think it's strange that when you have an issue or a problem and someone is attacking you, that you don't want to cuss them out or hit them right back, but you say strange, weird things like, "God, help me know what to do. God, give me strength to represent you." Man, what's wrong with you? Has some alien grabbed a hold of your heart? Well, from your understanding, yeah, someone's grabbed a hold of my heart. He's not an alien. Matter of fact, he's the most normal one in all the universe because he created it all. And we're only understanding of what life's really about when our lives are in agreement with him, our creator, and the one who made us and the one who really loves us and knows what is going on in our life. A word here where it talks about this flood is a picture of water that's just pouring out of control, kind of like the Niagara Falls, as it is just pouring, and yet it's beautiful, but you get under it in the wrong place, and it can certainly be dangerous. When people look at our lives, they don't understand. They don't understand. It's just a flood of craziness. And it reminds me of Jesus and his own family. When he talked about why he was sent, they looked at him and said, "He's out of his mind." So they looked at the crowd around them. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was describing his mission in Acts 26:22, one of the politicians looked at him and said, "Paul, you're crazy. You are insane. What is it that you are talking about?" Didn't understand it. Reality check number two. Don't be disheartened by the unbeliever's heartlessness. On the second part of this verse, verse 4, he tells us, he says, "They heap abuse on you." And that comes from the word that we get our word blaspheme from. The picture is they're trying to destroy you with their words. They're trying to rip apart your reputation. They are after you. What's going on? Well, your life reminds them of their lives. You see, a person who is living for Jesus Christ, man, it's a rebuke. It's a confrontation. And so the idea is, man, if I can cut them down and I can tear them down, then I'm not going to feel bad about myself. If I can find something to tear their lives down a notch, then mine doesn't look quite so bad. And so the picture here is for those who maliciously attack. In chapter 3, he talks about that. And in 2:12, we're commanded, he says, live such good lives among the pagans, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. Matter of fact, one commentator, he said, here, Here is the natural descent that happens among those who are around a true follower of Christ. He says, "What? You're not going to go out with us anymore? Come on, man. Loosen up. Live a little. You're just wound up so tight now. What do you mean you think it's wrong? What do you mean all this stuff that we're doing is wrong? What are you talking about?" So this means you think, "I'm wrong. We're wrong. Dude, I thought you were our friend. So you think we're better than we are? Is that where this is going?" I see now what you're really like. Who made you my judge? Why are you judging me? Just who do you think you are? You're ruining our happiness with your pious judgmentalism. All you want to do is judge me. You're a danger to our way of life. See, this is the confrontation that occurs with one who's genuinely trying to follow Christ. And yet the Scripture tells us in Romans 2, verse 15, that inside of us, we know the law. We have an inside compass of, hey, there's something wrong. There's an awareness that we are separated from God, that things aren't right. And that's what occurs. One pastor talked about in his church, there was a sweet couple that loved the Lord in their 70s, and they expressed to their pastor a note that they received from a neighbor in the community. You know what their crime was? They had put tracks in the candy they were giving out at Halloween. And so here's a note they received from the neighbor. And he said, "I left out a couple of colorful words because I didn't think it was the best thing in the pulpit. But anyway, here's from the note. He says, the word is out that you put fear-mongering filth in my child's Halloween bag. You are a pig. How dare you? You should know the neighborhood has its eyes on you. We hear this has gone on for years. No longer, no longer." Man, they called the gospel, the good news of Christ, fear-mongering filth. Man, what a picture of what is faced today by some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. In R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, he tells about an experience where two pro golfers played a round of golf with President Gerald Ford at the time and Billy Graham. And afterwards, a friend saw one of these two golfers, and he asked him, he said, so, what was it like? What was it like playing? And he immediately got angry, and he screamed out that he could not. Well, here's what he said. He said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." And then he stormed away. Well, his friend just followed him. He cooled off, and then his other friend, he said, "Wow, so Billy really was rough on you, was he?" He said, "Billy didn't say anything about religion to me. I just played a bad round of golf." What was he mad about? He knew he wasn't right with God. He was under conviction. Listen to what Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, said. He said, "The unbeliever sometimes trembles at the rustling of a leaf. He often feels the hound of heaven breathing down his neck. He feels crowded by holiness in the presence even of an imperfect Christian." This is what happens when we live for Christ. Those who are under conviction of sin and have an understanding that I need a Savior. And that conviction makes them uncomfortable. And as a result of that, often an attack follows. Back in the days of the Scriptures, we've heard that Christians were under persecution and deep attack in Rome. Caesar Augustus had outlawed and expelled every Christian he could find from Rome, taking away their rights and their citizenry. And then 16 years later, they were blamed by a different emperor, Nero, for burning down part of Rome. And then, of course, we've heard of the Colosseum tortures that took place as they were wrongly blamed for what they didn't do. So what resulted in the lives of Christians, and by the way, this, and I'm going to share with one commentator who shared this particular descent that happens when Christians are under persecution and their rights are taken away, and then they're thrust into a place of losing their rights and being thrown in prison. But here, it starts with surprise. They're surprised. Why are you living like that? Why are you different? Why are you not following the herd? And then it moves to pressure to conform. You need to go back to being like us. You need to give up this religion stuff. Next, it moves to educational sanctions. You need to be re-educated. We need to send you to a place where you can learn what the truth really is and how to react. And then it moves to economic restrictions. In other words, people start losing their jobs. People start losing their ability to get income. I had just read recently, sometime this month, that many of the Christians in China who are poor are being dealt with a decision to either give up their faith in Jesus Christ or give up the government checks that they're getting to survive. It's the kind of stuff that happens. Loss of property after that occurs. Suddenly what was theirs becomes somebody else's because they do not bend. Then physical mistreatment, thrown into prison, beaten, others trying to force them to give up their belief in Christ. Harassment by officials that continues. Your life will never be normal. You'll never get anything back that you once had as long as you follow Christ. Until they're just hid away, put away, deeply imprisoned, and then forced labor camps. And of course we hear about that all over the world, and right now we hear that even with the Muslims in China that's occurring. Torture, physical torture, until it ends in execution. Here's a reality check. That is happening over the rest of the world, and we need to be careful and understand it could happen here. We think it couldn't, but it could. It could happen here. Reality check number three. Don't be callous about the unbelievers' coming day in court. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." There is coming a judgment, and the Scripture talks very clearly about this. There are many today in, you know, our progressive churches that want to take out any kind of Scripture that talks about a coming judgment or an accountability before the living God, but that simply is not being true to the Scriptures and what is told us, that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and one day there will be a time where we stand before the living God who is the sovereign judge. And Peter uses a picture here of a courtroom, and if you've ever been in a courtroom, it's an uncomfortable place to be. But anyway, to be in there, what happens? You have to wait and wait for the judge to arrive. And then if you get there early in the morning, and then the judge arrives, and guess what happens? You know, if you've been in a courtroom, they say, "Arise, the honorable." And then everyone in the courtroom rises in honor of this judge who has the authority to take control and to pass sentences according to the laws that have been allegedly broken as the person is there for his case presented before this judge who makes a decision. And that is a picture of what's going to happen to all people one day. One day we will stand before the living God, the sovereign judge, the one who is able to call into account our trespasses, our violations against Him and against Him alone. And we will have to share our story and our case. We will be put on the stand as we will be examined for those sins that are before the judge himself, before Christ. I recently read about a case that happened in a long-term care facility. There's a nurse who ignored the calls of a person in one of the rooms, and you know, she didn't come for a long time. When she did come, she noticed he looked like he was in trouble, but she didn't do anything. She eventually noticed it looked like that the oxygen he was on wasn't properly working. She did look at the tank, noticed it wasn't working as it should be, but she didn't do anything. She waited an hour, then she called an ambulance. The ambulance came and they proclaimed him that he had died. There were people who were questioning her level of care. She ended up in a courtroom before a judge. She was put on the stand. She gave her story and she proclaimed that she went through the proper protocol, everything she was supposed to do. I gave him CPR. I checked and made sure the oxygen tank was working. I checked his vitals. I called an ambulance promptly. She thought everything was going well until the other attorney, prosecuting attorney, stood and proceeded to play the footage that was taped on the video camera in the hall next to the room that showed what really happened. And she was speechless because she'd been caught. And we're not going to escape God. But when we may get angry at those who are attacking us, who are unbelievers, who are outside of Christ, and there's a part of us that are like, yay, God's going to get them. But the truth of the matter is, when we really think about what that means, we don't really feel that way. Because we don't want anybody to receive what it's going to be like without Christ. To really pay for sins, to be separated from the living God. And we don't know the full depths of what hell really is and what it will fully be like. But we know certainly nobody really wants to go through that. And so there is an importance here of us not being calloused, but thinking about what that judgment really means. It's a reality check of what will be faced for those apart from Christ. And when we who believe in Christ and follow Christ are attacked from those who don't, we need to keep in mind, reality check, they don't know the Savior. We've met the Savior, they don't know the Savior, and we need to pray for them. One more reality check. Don't be forgetful of your glorious future. Look at verse 6 of our text. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The picture here, talk about even those who are dead. He's talking about those Christians that talked about life, eternal life, living forever, knowing salvation. And some of those people have died. They've gone on to be with God. And so the implication here is, see what you really believe. These people died. They're not still alive. And so that is the implication that is being given here. But a few verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us that Christ, He, once and for all, the righteous one, died for the unrighteous. And why? To bring you to God, to bring me to God. That's what He did. And the verse closes by saying, He was put to death in the body, but He was made alive in the Spirit. And so what Peter's doing here, he's just really saying a reminder. He's saying those people, they just don't understand. They don't get it. Yes, there is what we call death here, but death is not the end. Death is the doorway into eternity where there is everlasting real life with God that is guaranteed to us and that is before us. And it is a reality check that yes, we will face death, but yes, we have a glorious future. And without Christ, there's not a glorious future. But there is a future that is something to fear. Now, let me close here with three truths here that I've got down through here. Price of a strong testimony in Christ. When you live for Christ, there's a price. Our closing verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. It tells us, in fact, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, first, when your testimony becomes obvious, don't anticipate support, anticipate slander. Don't be surprised when those who are enemies of the cross of Christ treat you as an enemy. Don't be surprised by that. Remember Daniel. Daniel was a guy who loved God. He lived for God. He followed God. And he did what was right. And he got up in the morning to pray on the roof of the building. And remember where that got him? Lion food. Of course, lion didn't eat him. God protected him and took care of him. But the point is, what did he do? He was faithful to God, and there was a price for that for those who did not believe in God. Secondly, when responding to slander, don't express anger. Express compassion. When you get a nasty word from somebody who's attacking you for your belief in Christ and for following Christ, remember that's not the last word. Our God, our Lord, has the last word. That's not the final word. And so instead of pursuing the anger we may feel, ask God to give us grace, to give compassion, because their word's not the last word. There is another word. And they need to turn to Christ to get His word. And then one final one. When trusting Christ now, when things aren't so glorious, when you're facing persecution or you're facing the struggle, remember your future. Remember that we will be with God. I love D.L. Moody. I love this quote. In one of his sermons, he said these words. This is great stuff. He said, "One of these days you'll read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I will be more alive than I am now." And one day, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that I think about it a lot, like at a funeral. But it's a great verse. It says that one day we will be swallowed up by life. Man, I love that picture. And it's talking about, you know, that's a section of Scripture where it talks about our bodies are like worn out tents that are falling apart and all that. But then right after that it says, but we will be swallowed up by life. What a beautiful picture of what we know as death. Death is the opportunity for us to be swallowed up by life. William Featherstone, who was a contemporary of D.L. Moody, and when he was 16, he gave his heart to Christ. And to share a testimony, at his baptism, he wrote a poem. And we sing it. Here's the words. "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." And then he writes another verse that deals with his future. Here he is as a 16-year-old, and yet he's looking past the brevity of this life. And here's what he writes, this verse. He says, "In mansions of glory and endless delight, I ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Reality check. No matter what we may face here, no matter what will come, understand it's not the last word. Reality check is that in Jesus Christ, He's the last word. He's the final word. And guys, if you don't have Him as hope, quite frankly, you don't have hope. Let's pray. Father, You're so good, Lord. Thank You for loving us with a complete love in Jesus. But there are those who don't understand that love. As Paul talks about in Philippians 3, 17, 18, he says, "Man, I have even tears. I prayed again and again, and I'm broken over those who are enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul was being attacked. He was He was being abused, and yet he understood. He understood that they needed a Savior. And so, Father, as we come, we get just a reality check now, Lord. Get a hold of our hearts. Where are we, Lord, with what is being a trouble in our lives, Lord? Are we submitted to you? Are we thinking about eternity? Are we thinking about what's beyond attacks on us, that they're really attacks on you, and that you are the final word? And Father, just do a work in our hearts, Lord, whatever that may be. Maybe there's someone listening, either here today or through the online modem, that is ready to trust you and say, yeah, I need Jesus in my life. That's the reality check. And Father, I pray maybe there's someone here who is just not following you closely and is hurting. And Father, what a time to come back to you, to trust you, follow you. And maybe for someone here who's being persecuted and has just, discouraged. Father, I pray that they may be encouraged today as they've been reminded that the words against them are not the final word. You are. So, Father, work in this time that we call response, invitation. And Father, may we pray, may we obey you, maybe come to the altar and pray, or maybe to come and to share with your people something. I don't know what you are up to, Lord, but we just don't want to miss you in this time. So speak to us, Lord, and through us. In Christ's name, amen.